To our online broadcast this morning from St. Field Baptist Church, we want to thank you as always for tuning in with us on a Sunday morning. We have greatly appreciated your support over this last number of weeks, and again we do really appreciate you tuning in today. Hope that you're all keeping well and keeping safe and continuing to follow the advice and guidelines that's being given to us. It's great to see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, and we're glad to see the lockdown beginning to be lifted, but of course we need to be so careful. We don't want to see another spike or another wave, so do please continue to keep safe and to keep sensible. And we want to welcome our church family this morning, and we look forward to seeing you soon. And if you don't normally attend our church, but you've been tuning in to our online ministry, we do welcome you this morning and do pray that the Lord would bless you and you would find encouragement from God's word. Just by way of some announcements to share with you this morning, do remember the meeting again this evening at 6:30. We are continuing our series called Portraits of Amazing Grace, and we've been looking at people right throughout God's word who have experienced grace in an incredible way that has transformed their lives, really unlikely candidates. And we've been looking at various characters. We've looked at Rahab the harlot, we've looked at the thief on the cross, we've looked at Mephibosheth, and this evening we're going to look at Saul of Tarsus, of course, who became Paul the Apostle, and he is an incredible portrait of amazing grace. So tonight, 6:30, again online, we would appreciate your support in that. Tuesday night at quarter to eight, Tuesday night, 7:45, can the office bearers please remember that we're having a meeting down at the church, so it's not on Zoom, so don't be waiting for a link to be sent. 7:45 at the church, and we're going to have a meeting there about reopening. 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, do please tune in again, and as has been our custom, on the first Wednesday night of the month, we're having a missionary report. And this month we are glad to welcome Naomi Dudgeon, one of our own members in our church, who works for the Lord up in West Belfast. And so we're looking forward to hearing what God has been doing through Naomi over this last number of months. So please tune in, 8 o'clock Wednesday night, and I know that she would appreciate your support in that. Now, next Sunday at 11:30 a.m. we're going to be back in our church building, God willing. The government has permitted churches to open from tomorrow, and of course we will be back on Sunday the 5th of July. So next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll be back in our church building. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. So do please stay tuned for that. And at 6:30 next Sunday night, we'll be online again for the Word of God. As was being mentioned over this last number of Sundays, we've been announcing our Holiday Bible Club, and we are not having a live Holiday Bible Club, if you want to call it like that, but rather we're having a virtual one, and that's going to run from the 6th of July until the 10th of July, and there'll be some familiar faces, folks from our church, taking part each night, and then Andy and Ruth Lavelle will be responsible for hosting it and for doing the story. And so boys and girls, remember that, and parents, put it in your diary. It's going to be online each night on our website and on our sermon audio app. It'll be streamed live and it'll be recorded for YouTube that you can watch it later. And that'll be every night, 6th to the 10th of July. And I'll give you more details about that, God willing, next Sunday. Now, I think that's everything that we need to bring before you this morning. So I'm going to say a little bit more about opening our church in a moment or two, but let's turn our thoughts to God's word this morning. And a lovely Psalm, Psalm 121. It's a favourite of many of you. It's been a favourite of us right throughout lockdown, about the Lord being our helper. And this morning we're glad to have Daniel Rice, who has recorded, and he has learnt this Psalm, and he's going to share it with us now.
Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. nor is there shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Then no one shall preserve all evil, thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy coming out and thy going out and coming in from this day forth and even forevermore.
There you are. Thank you to Daniel, and it's been lovely to have our boys and girls doing our readings on a Sunday morning, and we want to thank them for that. I had more boys and girls lined up for readings over this next number of Sundays, but being back in the church, that is going to be a bit different, so they can maybe do it there, or if not, I will reuse the recordings elsewhere. But thank you to the boys and girls for their readings, and thank you to Daniel for Psalm 121 this morning. Now let's come before the Lord and let's commit our time unto him this morning. We need the Lord's help, and we want to remember those in our church fellowship today that continue to need our prayers, those who are sick, and those who ordinarily would be shut in and unable to get out. Do remember those who've been bereaved in recent days, and we do continue to remember the Armstrong family and others in our church who have been bereaved. Also, we want to continue to pray for our government and our executive as they make decisions and seek to continue to bring our country out of lockdown. We are at a very critical stage, really wondering how things are going to go in the future. So let's do please remember those decisions, and let's seek the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this morning. And how we want to thank you, our Father, that we do come to the one that neither slumbers nor sleeps. We thank you we come to the one whose ear is ever open unto our cry. We thank you, Father, that we can indeed lift up our eyes unto the hills, knowing that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We thank you that you are the great creator. But we thank you that you're also the God of our salvation. Oh, Father, how we are fallen creatures, how we feel you constantly and daily. Lord, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, what hope is there? But yet, Father, we thank you there's hope in the gospel. Thank you for our Saviour, your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, shed his precious blood, bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Lord, we thank you we don't need to work for our salvation or earn our salvation, but we thank you for the grace of God that has appeared to all men, that has brought salvation to us. Lord, we thank you for the day we trusted you. Lord, we pray for those this morning who are watching and who maybe don't know the Lord, that they would come to that saving knowledge of Christ, that they would enter that wonderful relationship we've been thinking about on a Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for how you've sustained us over this last number of weeks, week after week, on our online ministry. And we thank you that there is light at the end of this. We do hope, Lord, to be in our building next week, and we pray that you will undertake for our plans that we're putting in place. We want you to go before us, and we thank you we're assured that you are with us in all of these things. Father, I do pray that you would continue to keep your hand upon your people, those particularly in need of our prayers at this time. You know those in our fellowship with different needs, those who have been in hospital in recent days, those who have suffered bereavement and loss. Lord, those who are downcast and discouraged, we commend every single one of them to you this morning and ask our God that you would draw so graciously near. Lord, we do think of our government in these days and the decisions that they have to make and the future. We do pray about a second wave, our Father. And Lord, we pray that you would save us from this. Lord, we pray that you would help us to get back to church and stay in church. Lord, we pray for our country that it would get back to some kind of normality. Oh, Father, we think of business owners who are anxious. Lord, we think of those that are just wondering what the future holds. Father, we commend everything to you, our lawmakers and our government, and Father, we commit it to you. Lord, we do pray again that you would cleanse us afresh from all of our sin, from when we have failed you, our Father, and we ask our God that we might know afresh that help of the Holy Spirit. Help us to rededicate our lives again to you, and help us to walk even as our Saviour walked. Lord, thank you for our boys and girls, for their knowledge of the Scriptures. What a blessing they are to us in Saintfield. Continue to keep them safe and we pray that they would grow up as a generation unto the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, folks, this morning, and boys and girls, I'm really sorry, we don't have a children's talk for you this morning. And the reason for that is because I want to share with everybody really what our plans are for next Sunday. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the details, but I want to take you down through really what we have been thinking of as a leadership. And this morning, I want you to know, folks, that this has not been done on a whim. As elders, we have met for quite a number of weeks discussing this. As deacons, we have met for a number of weeks discussing this. When you go to Joshua chapter 3, as Joshua was about to enter into the promised land, the Lord gives him instructions to go and to set the ark before them. And then there's a little phrase there, and it says that they had never passed that way before. And you know, they were to set the Lord before them, but they were entering into new territory. And folks, we're going to set before you our plans for reopening the church. We have done our best to make church as accessible as possible, but we have never walked this way before. And so we're looking to the Lord, and we're asking that you would be patient and that you would help us and you would do your best to cooperate with the plans that we have put in place. Church will be very different for a wee while to what we've been used to, but we will get into the way of it. And so I'm going to take you through really what we have decided. Put up before you just some of the key things that we want you to know as you come to church. First thing, the first major thing is when you arrive at church, you will not be entering through the front doors, but rather you'll be entering through the back door. So we ask you to come round to the back foyer and enter the church through that back foyer. The front doors will not be accessible, they won't be open, and there'll be signage that will direct you round the back. Now, if you are someone who would normally use the disabled spots at the front of the church, at the front doors, you can now avail of those at the back of the church. And can I ask you this morning, if you don't have mobility issues or you would normally park around the back of the church, can I ask you to park around the front of the church and leave the back spaces as much as possible for those who need that little bit closer access? There will be additional disabled spaces available, so do please enter through the back door. When you arrive into the church, you will come through the back foyer. Now, we're asking you, and we really, really want to stress this, folks, it's really important that you arrive between 11 o'clock and at the latest 11:15. We're still going to start at 11:30, but it'll not be a case of everybody just rushing at once and getting into church. We're going to have to queue, and we ask you, please, 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 folks, come early. Come from 11 o'clock at the latest 11:15 to allow that sufficient time to get into the service. You'll enter through the back foyer and you will then begin to queue down through the sports hall, and there'll be markings on the floor. We are going to observe social distancing, and just as you would do when you go to a shop, and there'll be markings on the floor, and we ask families to stick together, and you'll queue down through the sports hall and into the front foyer, and there'll be deacons and ushers on hand, hopefully to direct you. Right down the sports hall, there'll be hand sanitizing stations, and it is mandatory that everybody uses hand sanitizer when they come into the church, and it's the sanitizer that has been supplied by the church. I know you may have your own, but we're requesting that everybody sanitizes their hands when they come into the church. You'll move through into the front foyer, and you will then queue at the main doors there into the auditorium of the church. At that stage, there will be deacons will direct you. Now, they will usher you to your seats. Now, again, I know we can all be a little bit precious about our seats. Maybe you've sat in the same seat for the last 30 years. Unfortunately, that's not going to be the case now, and we ask you to work with us in this. You will come to the front of the line, and a deacon will take you to an allocated seat, or you'll be ushered to a seat. And we do please ask you to respect where the deacons put you. They're going to have a hard job on their hands, so do please work with them. And the plan is that we're going to cordon off every other pew. So you'll be put in a pew, and then there'll be a space, and then another pew. And that's going to be the plan. We'll be filling the church and using the minor hall. You'll be ushered to your seat in turn. Do please follow and respect the directions and instructions on display and being given. It will take us a few weeks to get this right, so do please work with us. When you come into the church service, we're trying to keep it as normal as possible. However, one thing that you will notice is there is not going to be any congregational singing, and that's probably going to be the case for most churches across our province and right across the United Kingdom. The government have said that singing is very much the same as coughing, and so that's one of the biggest risks. So there will be no congregational singing. There'll be music played as you come in, and but there will be no hymn singing for the foreseeable future. Also, to minimise people moving in and out of the building and to control the flow of people, we are also going to incorporate our breaking of bread service into the main service. And it will be quite near the start, so there will be no leaving after the morning service. It will all be one service. And with the congregational singing cut out, things may be slightly shorter. So we're going to incorporate the breaking of bread into the main service. And the plan will be that the Lord's table will be set with one cup, or a goblet of some kind, and with a loaf of bread, but it will not be distributed. We will not be partaking of the emblems again for the foreseeable future, because again, that is a high risk of transmission. So we will be observing that through the service, so do please come prepared for that format. Other than that, we're going to try and keep it quite simple and quite similar to what we're used to. We're going to try and incorporate a reading and a children's talk and a message. It may take us a while to get that format up and going, but we'll see how we go, and do please expect that. When you come to leave, we'll say a little bit about more about that next week. You know, the deacons will again usher you out, so not be a case of at the end of service everybody getting up and going, but rather you'll be taken out row by row, and the three exits will be going out the front door past the organ beside the pulpit. That will be one way you'll be ushered out. Another row will be ushered out through the main foyer and out the main door, so they'll be for exit only. And then if you're in the minor hall, then that will be out through the rear foyer. But don't worry about that. The deacons will keep you right. One thing we would ask folks, and I know that we haven't seen each other in a long time, and there will be that temptation to stand around, and it's lovely to see it under normal circumstances, to fellowship together. On this occasion, and with these restrictions in place, we would ask you please not to stand around and loiter and chat in the building. If you can please make your way out of the building, and that would be greatly appreciated. The final thing we want to say is if you are feeling unwell in any way, please do not attend the service. So obviously if you're displaying any symptoms of COVID or have been in contact with anybody with COVID, we would ask you not to attend. But even if you have a common cold or you're just not feeling well, we would just err on the side of caution, and for the sake of everybody else, please refrain from attending the service. I know that some of you will be apprehensive about coming back to church. Please don't feel under pressure to come next Sunday morning. If you're not comfortable with it, don't feel forced. Come only if you want. The services will still be streamed online, but we do encourage you, if you're able to come and you feel comfortable about coming, do please come next Sunday morning. 11 o'clock for an 11:30 service. Can I ask you please to pray about that next week, particularly pray for our office bearers. They've got a big task in their hands, and we do ask you please to remember them and to pray for them. If you have any questions, I know I've run through that quite quickly, if you have any questions about meeting next Lord's Day or anything you want to know or anything like that, please contact one of the elders. Any one of the four of us will be able to guide you and hopefully answer your questions and put your mind at rest about any of those things. So that's really what we're planning for reopening next Sunday morning, and we hope to see you there, God willing. Now, before we come to God's word together this morning, let's just spend a little time again in prayer, again remembering our key workers and remembering those who are on the front line, and also just committing ourselves to the Lord as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we first of all want to lay these plans before you. Lord, we're still looking forward to getting back to church next Sunday. But Lord, you know all of the practicalities of doing that. And Lord, we have planned and we have planned and we have planned, but we want to commit our ways unto the Lord. And we pray for our deacons as they will have the responsibility of ushering people about the building. Lord, we pray for those who come, those with apprehensions, those maybe not sure what to expect, those with young families. Lord, we commit everything to you. And we thank you that you're the God that goes before. We acknowledge we've never passed this way before, but we seek to do our best and commit our way unto you. But Lord, while we are looking to get back to church, having been in lockdown, there's people who have been working right throughout it. And again, we remember our key workers. We remember our nursing staff, our doctors, those in the medical capacity. Lord, continue to give them strength. We know that this virus has not gone away. Lord, we pray for our police and our fire service. Lord, we pray for others, Lord, who are in education and other areas in society. Lord, that are classed as key workers. We commit every one of them to you. And as society begins to get back to normal, help us all to be wise and to be diligent. But Lord, we pray above all that we'll not return the same people when we left. Lord, we'll have returned with a new zeal, a renewed appreciation for God's house, but even a new appreciation for your word. As we come to your word just now, Father, and as we would again open it, and as we would again look at what it means to be in Christ and to pursue an intimate relationship with Christ, we ask that you'll speak through your word. Help us now to put out all these other distractions that we've thought about. Help us to set those aside, and help us now to focus upon your word. May we know the help of the Holy Spirit as we consider these things together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're coming this morning again to Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians. Now, I'm going to continue this series in the church and over this next number of weeks, but we've been in the book of Philippians looking at this series called In Christ Alone, Lessons from Lockdown. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison, and he deals with various different themes. We've been looking at what it means to be in Christ, and of course stripping away all of the other facets of our faith and taking it right back to its foundation, which is Christ. Christ is the heart of Christianity, and a real Christian is somebody who's in Christ and somebody who follows Christ. And there's key verses in each of the four chapters of Philippians, and the four chapters are kind of centered around those verses. And chapter 1 is centered around 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and Paul's purpose in life was Christ. Chapter 2 is centered around verse 5, and it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul there exhorts the Philippians to follow the pattern of Christ in their lives, and he's to be the pattern they're to take their direction from concerning humility and selflessness. Chapter 3 is centered around verse number 10. And let's read actually from verse 9 this morning. And Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And you know, it's verse 10 that we've been thinking about last Sunday, and we want to think about this Sunday. And that is Paul's pursuit in life. You know, with Christ as his purpose, and with Christ being his pattern, Paul was on a pursuit to know Christ. And chapter 3 really is centered around that particular verse. Paul is writing in the context of Judaizers who were making their faith just a religion with strict rules and laws, and they believed to become a Christian you had to first become a Jew and you had to follow all the ritualistic traditions of Judaism. And Paul says, no, rather than pursuing the law and rather than pursuing the traditions of man and rather than pursuing legalism, our pursuit is to be a knowledge of Christ. And we looked at verse 10 and we began last week. There was four things Paul was pursuing. The first thing he was pursuing was an intimate knowledge of Christ. You see, having been found in Christ, Paul now wanted to know Christ. The word know means that experiential, intimate, real relationship knowledge of the Lord. And we notice how it's possible to have a historical knowledge of Christ, know about the Lord, and have a doctrinal knowledge of Christ, know all the truth about the Lord. But Paul longed for a personal knowledge of Christ, experiencing the Lord. Not only that, not only did he pursue an intimate knowledge of Christ, but Paul also pursued the immense power of Christ. He wanted to know the power of the Lord's resurrection. He had experienced that power like all believers have and when he got saved. But he wanted to know that power pulsating throughout his life. It's that power that gave him the ability to overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. That power to face whatever life threw at them. And you know, I said as I closed the meeting last week, we cannot live pursuing the things of the world and at the same time pursuing that intimate knowledge and immense power of Christ. And I wonder, in the week that has gone, have you got to know the Lord that little bit more intimately? And so have you availed of that immense power that's available to us? Two more things to think about this morning as we consider Christ our pursuit in life. Because Paul goes on. And the third thing that Paul was pursuing was the inevitable sufferings of Christ. Yes, an intimate knowledge of Christ. And yes, the immense power of Christ. But he pursued the inevitable sufferings of Christ. Now, this is all still built around getting to know the Lord more. And you know, it's very, very easy, isn't it, to end our pursuit at the first two. I want my experience of Christ to be personal, and I want my experience of Christ to be powerful, but I don't want my experience of Christ to be painful. I want personal and I want power, but I don't want a painful experience of Christ. You know, it's so very tempting to walk the path of least resistance through life, seeking as a Christian to avoid suffering. The Lord said that we would suffer, and we'll think about that. And you know, sometimes we can think, you know, I don't want to suffer, and so I'm going to go out of my way to avoid suffering at all costs. The Apostle Paul, however, wanted to share in the sufferings of his Savior. Look at what he says. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that word fellowship, literally here in this context, means to be a joint participant or a partner. He says, I want to be a joint participant of Christ's suffering. I want to be a partner of Christ's sufferings. We could say, I want to share in Christ's sufferings. Let's think about this in a business context. I know there's some folks in our church and you're in a business partnership. And when you enter into a business partnership with one person or several people as partners, in the good times or at the end of the month or at the end of the year, you share the profits of the business, the benefits of being a partner. You know, if you're just an employee, you don't get to share those benefits. But when you're a partner, you can share the profits and enjoy the benefits of being a partner. But as a business partner, you can't just share the profits. But as business partners, you've got to share the problems. You can't just have the profits, but you've got to take the problems. And I know, speaking to some of you who are business owners, there's plenty of problems associated with a business. And likewise, that's the idea here. Paul not only wanted to share in Christ's glory, but he also wanted to share in Christ's sufferings. And sometimes as Christians, we can want to share all the benefits of being a believer. We want to share the glories and the riches and the inheritance and the eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and all of those wonderful blessings. We could call those the profits of being a believer. But we're not so keen to share in the pains, the problems. Paul didn't just want to share in Christ's glory, but he also wanted to pursue Christ's sufferings And there's a reason for that. Now, what kind of suffering is Paul talking about here? Well, the first thing it's really important for us to understand is Paul is not talking about the literal, physical, substitutionary sufferings of Christ. You know, Paul wasn't going out and buying himself, you know, a whip to flog his back with. You know, he wasn't driving nails into his hands. He wasn't wanting to suffer that particular way. You know, of course, when it comes to the penal sufferings of the Savior, he bore those alone. He suffered and died alone. And so Paul is not talking about wanting to pursue and share in the substitutionary sufferings of Christ. No man could share in those. Rather, now listen to this very carefully to understand this. Rather, Paul wanted to share the Savior's sufferings for righteousness' sake. You see, the Lord Jesus suffered before he went to the cross. You know, the Lord Jesus, of course, was not of this world. He was born into this world as a man, but he was fully God. He was not like us in the sense that he was sinless and spotless. And naturally, being sinless, he lived at odds with the world. Right from almost the beginning, you know, Herod, right from the start, wanted to get rid of him. The Lord Jesus was born almost right from the start into a life of suffering. He lived at odds with the world. And as a result, was persecuted by the world. He was largely rejected and regularly mocked. He was woefully despised and wrongly accused. Quite simply, the Lord Jesus suffered in this world because of who he was and because of what he represented. He suffered because he was the sinless Son of God, and so wasn't like everybody else, and naturally stood out. And he also suffered because of what he represented. He represented the holy standard of God, which no man could attain unto. And of course, he particularly suffered at the hands of the self-righteous Pharisees, who had set up a standard, and the Lord Jesus lived far beyond that standard, and actually rebuked them for being hypocritical. They couldn't fulfill the law. And here he was, and he was sinless, and he was perfect, and he was righteous, and he sought to do the right thing. He sought to live at God's standard perfectly. And yet, he suffered. He should have been admired. He should have been worshipped. He should have been followed, but by and large he was rejected and he suffered. And the Apostle Paul, as he thought about Christ and pursuing that intimate knowledge of Christ, was prepared to share in suffering the same way. He didn't seek to avoid it. In fact, if you go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 24, again we get Paul's heart on this particular matter, because there he wrote, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up what or that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." As Paul lived for the Lord and lived in pursuit of the Lord, he bore the sufferings of the Lord in his body. Of course, the chains that he wore, he didn't see those as chains for some kind of secondary cause. He saw those and he calls them the chains of Christ. He's seen that as sharing in suffering. He's seen it as part, just a natural part of being a Christian. Sometimes we need to be so very careful when we preach the gospel, because when we preach the gospel, sometimes it can be presented in a way that all our problems go away, that life will be rosy, that there'll be no suffering. And quite often when we come to Christ, we suffer more. And as we've heard on our Suffering Church Sundays, believers who have been saved out of a pagan religion background, when they come to Christ, they suffer more. Here's the thing, however, we will never suffer in the world if we follow the way of the world. We will never suffer in the world if we follow the way of the world. But when we choose to follow Christ and his example, pursue his righteousness in an unrighteous world, when, as it said at the end of chapter 2, when we hold forth the word of life and as the standard that society should be living to, we will find ourselves, like Christ, at odds with the world, and as a result, be persecuted in varying degrees by the world. We will simply suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, praise the Lord here, the worst that we suffer is probably mockery. We might face a little bit of discrimination. We might face a little bit of unfair treatment. But we will never, ever, I don't think in our lifetime, suffer the way folks do on the world watch list, where they're being put out of their homes and burned and whipped and put into prison. They're suffering with Christ. They're suffering for righteousness' sake. And of course, we should never be surprised at suffering. The Lord Jesus in John 15 warned his disciples. In verse 19, he says, "Ye were of the world, and the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Folks, this morning, don't you be discouraged if you're suffering or have suffered for righteousness' sake. If we find ourselves facing opposition in this world because of our Christ-like conviction, because of who we are, and because of what we represent, then we are sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. Folks, it's something we should expect. John 13 and 16, Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord." And you know, some people think, you know, that we should be the friends of the world and make Christianity cool and break down those kind of barriers and so on and so forth. We should be friendly, yes. But we don't do it to save face, to minimize suffering. We're going to be at odds with the world. We live at a different standard of the world. The Lord Jesus lived at odds to the world, and as a result, he suffered. And that really is what it comes down to, is am I prepared to turn my back on the world and live for Christ, whatever it's going to mean to my popularity, whatever it's going to mean to my status and standing in the world? Or am I going to hanker after those things and actually be at odds with the Lord? And that's a very, very real battle to be in. And it's hard. But you, not only is suffering for Christ something to be expected, but what Paul's actually saying here is it's something to be embraced. I actually want to pursue this. I want to embrace the sufferings of Christ. It doesn't matter how the world makes you feel. But in God's terms, it is never shameful to suffer for Christ. Young people this morning, as you grow up in this world, and I've been there, it's really, really difficult to take your stand for the Lord. And sometimes when you become a Christian and you tell people you're a Christian, you'll be looked down upon as a second-class citizen. You can be looked down upon as if there's something wrong with you. You can almost be made to feel ashamed for your beliefs. Never be ashamed to suffer for Christ. Never be ashamed of holding to the convictions of the Bible. Never apologize for what you believe. Stand firm, and never, no matter how shameful the world makes you feel, it is never shameful to suffer for Christ. Rather, it's something to be embraced. Now, is it easy to embrace it? No. Of course, the early apostles, having been arrested and punished, counted it a privilege to suffer for their Saviour. Acts 5 and 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Now, there's something really ironic about that verse, and it actually ties in with what's said in Philippians 3 and 10. Notice how that pursuing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus follow the power of his resurrection. Prior to Calvary, prior to the resurrection, the disciples didn't want to suffer for the Lord. They ran and they hid and they fled, and Peter denied the Lord. He didn't want to suffer for the Lord. But when the Lord was resurrected, they received a whole new boldness. Post-resurrection, they counted it a privilege to suffer for the Lord, because they had experienced his power, and they realized who the Almighty was, and they realized that greater was he that was in them than he that was in the world. And so they embraced the suffering. And that's the difference the power of Christ makes in our life. The power of Christ's resurrection. When we grasp, you know, when we don't grasp and we forget that Christ is raised, we're like the disciples pre-resurrection. We'll run and we'll hide. But there's a power that gives us boldness to take our stand for Christ. And you know, folks, when we suffer for being a Christian, suffer for our convictions, suffer for his cause, we are sharing with our Savior. We're truly walking as he walked. We're being like Christ. We're getting to know him. It's interesting, and this is one that I really battle with. It's interesting that both the Paul and the other apostles linked rejoicing to suffering. Of course, the Philippian church was facing persecution. The religious leaders of the day didn't like this Christian cause springing up, and so this church was being persecuted, and Paul's writing in prison, being persecuted, suffering for his faith, and yet one of the prominent themes is rejoicing. Paul talked about rejoicing for though he suffered. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 11 said to his disciples, "Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." It's not nice to hear it. It's not nice to be in the receiving end of it. We'll not enjoy suffering for Jesus, but we can rejoice that we're actually must be doing something right. We can rejoice that the world actually is identifying us as different. We can rejoice that they're seeing us as being associated with the Savior, and if they hated him, they're going to hate us, and in a like way, that actually strengthens our union with him. Oh yes, we can rejoice in suffering. As I've said, we don't rejoice in the experience, but we can rejoice in the effects. Let me say today, maybe you've been in the receiving end of suffering. Earthly suffering has eternal rewards. You might not see it now. We rarely see it now. But where the world rejoices in persecuting, the Christian rejoices in the prize. The world loves to persecute those that are backward or traditional or archaic or Bible bashers or whatever. They rejoice in persecuting us and celebrate liberty and freedom. And the fact is, there is no liberty in the world. But the Christian rejoices in the prize. What suffering produces. Listen to this, and I want you to listen very carefully to these three scripture readings. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, as Jesus goes on to talk about suffering, he says to his disciples, "If you suffer, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There's a reward. 1 Peter 4 and 13, Peter says, "Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, we'll suffer for this time. And the world rejoices in the liberty they can do with the one. And the backward Christian, well, they're the killjoys. And let's persecute them. The world has nothing to rejoice in after. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We seek to follow the way that is right from God's word. And for us in here now, it might mean death, but in the end thereof is glory, life everlasting, a reward in heaven. Oh, listen, if only we could see suffering from heaven's point of view, the other side of it, there's a great reward. It's only for a little time. As I've read those verses, we discover that in God's pattern, the cross always precedes the crown. There's suffering before glory. In God's pattern, the cross always precedes the crown. But listen, the crown always follows the cross. The Lord Jesus, he went to the cross. But then he was exalted again to glory. The cross always precedes the crown, but the crown always follows the cross. There's a crown for those that suffer. And you know, folks, I'm not going to stand here and be all pious and say, as a pastor, I have this crack. I battle with this. And naturally, I know that it is easier to keep our heads down, our mouths shut, our convictions private, so as to avoid suffering and confrontation. Living to avoid suffering forfeits fellowship that we won't find anywhere else. And that's the crux of what Paul is talking about here. Now, don't misunderstand this. Paul wasn't going out of his way to suffer. He wasn't deliberately pursuing, you know, trying to be antagonistic just so as he could suffer and say, look at me. Pursuing persecution. Rather, he was pursuing the fellowship that comes from suffering for Christ. You know, the most intimate times of fellowship with Christ often come in the most intense times of suffering for Christ. Let me give you that again. The most intimate times of fellowship with Christ often come in the most intense times of suffering for Christ, as we run to Him for refuge. We find ourselves at odds with the world and out in the cold. We run to the Lord. Listen to what MacArthur says. He says, any Christian on the face of the earth will tell you that the deepest moments of spiritual fellowship with the living Christ are the direct result of intense suffering. No question about it. Suffering always drives us to Christ. An American pastor tells us of visiting a friend's house and hearing the music of a bird singing. It was not the ordinary sound of chirping. Instead, it resembled the strains of a lovely melody. At first, the pastor didn't know where it was coming from, but when he glanced around the room, he saw a beautiful bullfinch in a birdcage. The lady of the house explained that it had been taught to sing that way in the night, or at night. The teacher would repeat the notes time and again until the bird was able to mimic them. But this was possible only because it was dark and the bird's attention was not diverted. And you know, the reality is, folks, we learn our sweetest songs when the blackness of suffering surrounds us. But here's the thing, and maybe you suffer in your workplace. Maybe you suffer in the building site. Maybe you suffer in your classroom. I want to encourage you this morning, and this was Paul's experience. When we suffer, we never suffer alone. Yes, in our suffering, we may lose the friendship of the world, but we gain the sweet fellowship of the Lord. We gain a greater, more intimate knowledge of our Savior. When we suffer, He suffers with us. In fact, have you ever thought about this? This is one of the reasons why the Lord endured suffering upon the earth. Yes, He suffered for our sins, but He also suffered that He would be able to sympathize with us. That's why He lived 33 and a half years and wasn't just born as a man and went straight to the cross and bypassed earthly life as a human. Think about the incredible thought of that Jesus actually lived to suffer so that He could sympathize with us. What a Savior. Oh, in Hebrews 4 and 15, we read that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows our infirmities. He knows what it's like to suffer in a very real way. In fact, in Hebrews 2 and 18, again, it says that, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He suffered so that He could succor us. When we suffer, we find ourselves being sustained and strengthened by a sympathetic Savior. When you suffer, you're not alone. You might feel it, but there's one who stands with you, who knows what it's like to suffer more than any man. He knows what it's like to be mocked, to be rejected, to be falsely accused, to be misunderstood, to be abandoned, to have the whole world against you, to suffer for righteousness' sake. He knows it mentally, physically, and spiritually. And what sweet fellowship we find in suffering. And when we seek to avoid suffering and be friends with the world and chart our way through life, keeping our head down, and we forfeit the fellowship that comes from suffering with him. Oh, Paul pursued an intimate knowledge of Christ. Paul pursued the immense power of Christ. Paul pursued the inevitable sufferings of Christ. Finally and very quickly, and this will be short, what was the end of all this? Well, Paul fourthly pursued the intrinsic death of Christ. And this is linked, because Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, or being conformed unto his death. You know, the ultimate end of Paul's pursuit and what he saw as the ultimate end of suffering, or the purpose of suffering, was the death of himself and being made more like Christ. You know, Paul longed to be like Jesus in his life, but also in his death. Now, when we talk about that, not literally in actually being crucified and dying like the Lord. He didn't seek to, you know, to ordain events that he would be crucified like the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. Although Paul would end up dying willingly as a martyr, being beheaded in a Roman prison. But rather what Paul means is that he wanted to live with the same self-denied attitude that Jesus had as he faced the cross. Live in constant pursuit of the submissive spirit of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus suffered, remember Paul wrote, or Peter wrote about that, that when he suffered he reviled not, but he committed himself unto him that judges righteously. He didn't make his sufferings about himself. He didn't take it personally, as it were. But he committed himself to his Father, and even to the very point of going to the cross. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul says, I want that kind of attitude. He wanted to live with the same self-denied attitude that Jesus had as he faced the cross. He wanted to live in constant pursuit of the submissive spirit of Calvary. Jesus didn't fight against the cross, but he was conformed to it. You see, upon the cross, the Lord Jesus set before us not only the supreme example of sacrifice, but also the supreme example of self-denial and submission to God. Remember in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. There's a conformable heart. Here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, there's a clear link to back to Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8, the kenosis passage. We looked at that together, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the very crux of being conformed to his death. Though being in the form of God, the Lord Jesus didn't cling to that status, but took upon himself the form of a servant, becoming obedient. There he was, willingly being conformed to whatever the Father had for him. Because he had a conformable heart, he laid aside his self-glory, laid aside selfish ambition, denied and surrendered himself in loving obedience to his Father and in selfless devotion to all men. Quite simply, his heart was conformed and conformable. And Paul says, I am pursuing that same conformity, and I see suffering as God creating that heart in me. Yes, Paul wanted to have a conformable heart. It's so easy to have a comfortable heart, isn't it? But Paul wanted to have a conformable heart. You know, when the Greek New Testament was translated into Latin, you know the Latin rendering of the word conformable is configuratus. It's where we get our English word configure or configurable. And Paul longed to have his heart configured. We all know what it's like to configure something. You know, I've got a new bike and it has to be configured in certain ways and set up and configured to suit a particular way. And Paul longed to have his heart configured to be the same as Christ's heart as he faced the cross. Paul pursued that intrinsic death that is associated with suffering. Paul pursued complete yieldedness to the will of God and pursued daily the death of himself. You know, folks, isn't it so very easy to have a rigid heart, to have a heart that's stuck in its ways, to have a heart that won't change? Oh, that's not a conformable heart. I wonder, is your heart, is my heart configurable? You know, we can, you know, when we seek to avoid suffering, we don't have a configurable heart. And you know, we can never have a truly intimate knowledge of Christ if we don't die to self. Now, folks, I have to say, in this whole message, I struggled most with getting my head around this. Such an easy passage to quote, Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first thing, we've got to deny ourselves and take up his cross daily, not just once when we're saved, but daily. That's a daily dying to self. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And you know, to truly know him, we must often find ourselves in the place where we reckon ourselves dead, to be dead with Christ, reckon ourselves to be dead with the world. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. To truly know Christ is to have a heart like his heart, not just compassionate, but conformable. Wanting only what God wants, even though it means self upon the cross and God upon the throne. Do you have a conformable heart? Are we pursuing that conformity to his death, where we're daily desiring to die to self and to live unto God? And you know, folks, this is the path to proper fruitfulness. Hudson Taylor, and with this I finish, says, fruit bearing involves cross bearing. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. We know how the Lord Jesus became fruitful, not only by bearing his cross, but by dying upon it. Oh, that we would daily die to self. Oh, that we would see suffering as God continuing to change and conform our hearts more into the likeness of Christ. Paul was pursuing four things. He pursued an intimate knowledge of Christ. He pursued the immense power of Christ. He pursued the inevitable sufferings of Christ. And he pursued the intrinsic death of Christ. Four things for us to pursue. And next time when we come back to this passage, we're going to look at how we pursue these things. How practically do we get to know the Lord in that more intimate way? Oh, may the Lord help us to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Oh, the challenge of it, Lord. Oh, the difficulty of it. Help us to live in the good of these things. Help us to die daily to self. Help us to bear suffering. We thank you for the power that you give us. Help us to follow the example of Christ. What an example he's left us. Committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Pray for our brothers and sisters across our world this morning that are suffering for righteous sake. Oh, help them to keep focused on the crown that's before them. Lord, give them the grace to bear it. And us also, may we not live seeking to avoid suffering, but may we be conformable like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, thank you for tuning in to our service this morning. Of course, tonight, 6:30, we're back live again, Portraits of Amazing Grace. And actually, we'll be thinking about the Apostle Paul from 1 Timothy chapter 1 as he shares his testimony and sets out what a portrait of amazing grace he was. Until then, folks, may the Lord bless you today, and we thank you again for tuning in.